Amen. That was great. We have an incredible Heavenly Father. You know, God is an unconventional king, and he rules over an unconventional kingdom, and we're in it. So God's rule and his unconventionalness, we're in this unconventional kingdom that God leads. On Palm Sunday, it started with the king entering Jerusalem on a donkey. He was humble. That was something that no king or emperor of the day would have ever done. Jesus is an unconventional king, but he had a lot of fanfare. He had a lot of fans. But then less than a week later, on Friday, any thoughts of him being a king seemed to be in tatters. He endured a series of sham trials, was crucified, and then put in a grave. But that isn't the end of the story, because Sunday rolled around and everything changed. King Jesus defeated death. And then his followers experienced 40 incredible days walking around with their risen king. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like? This kind of roller coaster of emotions. They go into Jerusalem thinking, this is it. Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. And then Jesus is killed. But then 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. Maybe there really is something to this king. Maybe he really is worth following. The guys were getting kind of excited about this, and then they spent 40 days with him. It was like a victory lap after the resurrection. 40 days, things seemed to be getting better. This is all right. We're getting to walk around with our risen king. And 40 days after the resurrection, poof, Jesus is gone. He ascended to heaven. And just before he was crucified, though, Jesus told his followers that it was actually better for them if he left. I don't know about you, but if I was there with him, I would have said, no, Jesus, that can't be right. Listen, you've just defeated death. I don't want you going anywhere now. We lost you once. We don't want to lose you again. But Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. Well, this doesn't make sense. Jesus left to heaven. Jesus, weren't you just now weren't you going to take over the world? And you're gone. But 10 days later, to us, 10 days didn't seem like much. But for his followers back at the time, it must have been an eternity. 10 days later, on Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled his promise and he gave the Holy Spirit to his people, the church. The Holy Spirit is our royal resident. He is the King living in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus has died for us. He has risen from the grave and he has ascended to heaven. I thank you that you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that today we would have a greater appreciation for your Spirit, that we would rely on him more, that we would love to know that your Spirit is with us. Lord, open our eyes to things we may not have noticed or realized before today. And I thank you that through Jesus, you offer everyone here a place in your unconventional kingdom. Guide us now in everything we talk about. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. This is a section of scripture that Jesus spoke right after the Last Supper. This was the night in which he was betrayed. He sat down with those closest to him, and he just told them about what was going to happen. Now, they didn't quite get it because this was so far outside of the way they were thinking. They didn't understand what was going to happen. But Jesus said, here's what you can look ahead to. And as we know, within the next 24 hours, the king that they thought was going to conquer the world was in a tomb. They didn't quite get it. But one of the things that Jesus said to his followers in this upper room discourse in John 14 to 16, is he said this in chapter 16, verse 7. He said, I tell you the truth, It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's to our benefit. It's for our good that Jesus left. That's unconventional thinking right there. You see, Jesus, in a body, could only be with his followers when they were together. But Jesus said to his guys, look, let me give you a clue. I am doing something far bigger than what is going on right here, right now. I'm going to be at work all around the globe. And you may not think you're able to do it yet, but I'm going to send you all over the place. His disciples were going to get scattered all over the world. And God could only be with them through the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't be with every one of them at every time. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. So often we like to feel that if, oh, I'm just with someone, if I can just see someone, then everything's going to work out all right. But Jesus' message to his followers is, what's about to happen? The Helper I'm sending to you, it's better that he is inside you than you being able to walk alongside with me and eat meals to me and actually talk to me. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. So who is this Helper, this Holy Spirit that he's about to send? Because in church world, we can say these things and we can talk about them. We go, I really don't know what that looks like on Monday morning. But this is relevant to all of us because the King is with us. The King is in us. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, he is God, first of all. He is God. He is the third member of the Trinity, and he is not an it or a force. How do you wrap your head around the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On the one hand, you can just say, well, it's very simple. This is what it is. But then when you really try to think it through, it's like, wait a minute, my mind just isn't big enough to get it. But it's a truth we cling to. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. You have these verses in your handout. The Spirit is one with the Father. Because in Jeremiah chapter 31, God the Father is speaking. And then you see the exact same quote given in the book of Hebrews, but it says the Holy Spirit speaks it. The Spirit is one with the Son in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No one can understand the mind of a person unless it's that person. We have the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit who reveals the mind of Christ to us. But the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one in essence, but they are distinct as well. Because all three members of the Trinity show up at Jesus' baptism. Do you remember that? Jesus walks into the Jordan. John the baptizer baptizes him. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. And then the Father's voice says from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three members of the Trinity at one time. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. But they are one in essence. It's a core belief of Christianity. This Holy Spirit that Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you. In John chapter 14, where we're going to spend a little bit of time, he refers to him as the Helper. The Helper. What does it mean that he is a helper? The word that's used in the original languages is paraclete, one who comes alongside. Some English translations call the Helper the comforter or the counselor. But don't lose this. When we see that term, this is God coming alongside his people. This is the King getting out of his palace saying, I will walk with you. I am there for you. I will help you. I will counsel you. I will give you what you need in life. This is who we have. And this is why Jesus could say, it's better for you guys that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Now, we could spend all day looking through the scripture, but I want to focus on two sections of scripture. First of all, right before Jesus was crucified, John chapter 14 to 16, and then we'll dive into Acts chapter 1 for a little bit where we'll see what happened as Jesus ascended. But first of all, in John chapter 14, it says this in verse 16. I'll start in verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So first of all, the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. Stop and think about this. He will be with us forever. With you. When you're a Christian, when you call on Jesus Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit is with you. You are never, never, never alone. No matter how lonely you may feel, you have the unconventional King right there with you. He goes with you to work. He goes with you to school. He is with you when you gather around the family dinner table. He is with you. And notice another thing. Jesus just said, he's with you. There are no caveats, no conditions. It doesn't say, he's with you after you've done your third good deed of the day. It doesn't say, well, he'll be with you unless you mess up and then he's out of Dodge. It says, he is with you. He's with you because of who he is, not because of who we are or what we do. It's all about him. But then it also says this, he is with you forever. He's not a fair weather friend. He's not a fickle fan. The Bible goes on to say that he is really guaranteeing our inheritance. In the book of Ephesians, and I've had this up on the slide, it says this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our final destination. Because the Holy Spirit is with us forever, we will be with him forever. And to put it very bluntly, the Holy Spirit will never end up in hell. Heaven is his final destination, just as it is our final destination. We go where he goes. Our salvation is secure because of who he is, not because of what we are. There's nothing in here which says, well, he's with you forever unless you really blow it. He is with you forever. End of story. Because he is with us together forever, we can be confident. Our future is sealed. It's guaranteed because of him. Verse 17 continues. This helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is amazing. The God of the universe says, I'll be with you and I'll be in you through my Spirit. On the one hand, we can say that's a basic Christian truth. But on the other hand, the older we get, the more we should just shake our heads in amazement and say, this is phenomenal. This is really phenomenal. You see, all of the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. There's no second stage you need to attain to. It's not like when you come to Christ and you say, okay, Lord, I need a Savior, that God says, okay, I'm going to give you 10% of the Holy Spirit, and then I'll give you a little bit more later on at some momentous event. No, we get all of the Holy Spirit. The challenge for us is for him to have all of us. And I say, Lord, I'm turning myself over to you. But right from the get-go, because it's all by grace, when we come to Christ saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me and he rose again. The Bible says that instant, you are passed from death unto life. That instant, the Holy Spirit, God himself, our unconventional king, becomes our royal resident. All of him. And then it's all of our life saying, Lord, I'm turning myself over to you. I want you to have more of me. But we don't need more of him because he's already given us all of him. But we need to yield more of ourselves to him. Again, this is unconditional. Jesus just said, this is a done deal. This is what's happening. But you know what's really amazing when God says he takes up residence inside of us? Think of the grand story of the Bible. All throughout the Old Testament, God's people were consumed, among other things, with building a place for God to be with his people. First, they built him the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, when they were in the desert. And then there was grand plans for this incredible temple. And so you kind of have this tension because God's people are wanting to build this temple that they say God is going to live in this and he's going to be with our people. But paralleling that through the Old Testament, God's saying, hey guys, no building can contain me. You can't fit me into a building. The universe can't contain me. So this very same God who is bigger than the universe says, I'm going to live inside you. Your body is now my temple. It's amazing. Our body is the temple for a God who is too big for any other man-made temple. Our body is the temple of the God who can't fit into the universe. Our body is his temple, and a temple is holy ground. And God calls us to be holy. But because he lives in us, he says, I'll give you everything you need to live the way you want to live. You know, I remember on a missions trip a number of years ago to Africa, we had to drive through the night to the next place we were going to be staying. And it was an adventuresome trip because we get in the car and we go through the middle of nowhere on this crummy road with all kinds of potholes. And I noticed that our driver was going really fast. And not only was he going really fast, but he had the lights turned off. And I just said, hey, how come the lights are off here? Don't you want to see where you're going? He said, oh, no, the bandits will see us then. And I'm going, what? You didn't tell me that. And so we had this trip, and we roll in to this place, and it looked incredible on the outside. We got there at about 1 o'clock in the morning. And it was like paintings of a safari all around this walled enclosure. And I said, this is going to be nice. And, you know, our driver kind of honked his horn and the attendant came out, opened the gate, and we drove in. And it was a junkyard inside. I mean, literally rusting out cars. I was expecting this beautiful hotel, you know, with nice landscaping, nice room to sleep. That wasn't the case. It was a junkyard, a true junkyard, rusting cars sitting in the middle of the courtyard. The window to my room was broken with pretty much every other appliance in there. It was awful. I didn't sleep that night because when a window is open, the country where we were in had 5 of the top 10 most poisonous snakes in the world. All I could think about is what is going to slither on in there. It was an unpleasant stay. But you know, it struck me that when I'm allowing all kinds of garbage into my mind and the Holy Spirit lives in me, then my heart is just like that crummy hotel. I want the Holy Spirit to enjoy living in me. I want the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I like this is a great place to stay. I don't want to be a junkyard for the king of the universe to live in. So knowing that God is with me challenges me and encourages me to live a holy life. Not to be legalistic, but it's like, man, the king is coming. I want him to like it. The Holy Spirit in chapter 16 of John the Holy Spirit is also at work in the hearts of the people all around us. And this is significant. He is at work in the world. He is doing stuff that we don't even see, but he is at work. And he says, look, I'm doing my part. I've only told you guys to do a few things, but I'm going to do all the heavy lifting for you. It says this in John chapter 16, starting in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict, this is the helper, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is significant. He is saying, I am going to give you everything you need to do the job that I've called you to do. And we're going to see the one job that we've been called to do is to introduce other people to the king. But the king is going to go ahead of us through his spirit, and he's going to be at work in the hearts of people all around us. He will be convicting them of their sin, kind of making them very aware of it, that they're sinful, that they're not righteous enough, and that there is going to be a final judgment. Every human being has this kind of buried away. And the Holy Spirit reminds people of their need for a Savior. See, he does the heavy lifting. You know, as Christians, we can put so much pressure on ourselves that we need to live the perfect life or have a perfect presentation ready to tell someone about Jesus. But his message to us is, guys, don't worry about it. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to be willing to introduce people to me. I'm already at work in their hearts. I can think of multiple times where I've talked with people not expecting it to go anywhere, and then you find out that something is going on in their life, and it's like, this is just what I needed to hear. Well, I can't take any credit for that. That's the Holy Spirit going ahead. He's doing his job. He just wants us to introduce others to our King and to be able to tell others what our King has done for us. The good news is that any of us can do it. There is no such thing as one-on-one evangelism because you're never alone. It's always you and God. And God is with you and he's working on the other person's heart. The odds are in our favor. He's given us everything we need to do the job that he's called us to. The passage in John chapter 16 picks up in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus speaking now. But you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will guide us to the truth. He guides us through opening our eyes as we read Scripture. You know, the first thing we should do when we open the Bible, which we should do every day to read, is you talk to the author. Say, Lord, would you open my eyes? Open my eyes that I may see things that I hadn't noticed before. Would you give me what I need today? Lord, you know what is coming up today that I'm not even aware of, but would you give me something that will be prepare me for what comes my way? He guides us. He opens our eyes to the Word of God. He also opens our eyes to the work of God all around us. He can make us aware of different situations. I remember a man sharing, he was on a business trip, and he saw a guy in the airport, in the departure lounge, and there was something about the guy that just looked really lonely, really down. And Like many people on a business trip, he was like, you know, I was just ready to get home. I was looking forward to get home. I was thinking of my family. But then it's like this voice inside me just said, go tell him about Jesus. Oh, no, he isn't going to want to hear. But then he said something profound. He said, if you hear a voice in your head telling you to tell someone about Jesus, you know the devil didn't put that in your head. So if you're wise, you'll get up and just go ahead and do it. And he went and he shared the good news of Jesus. And the guy said, that is what I needed to hear. And he placed his faith in Christ right there in the departure lounge. God is at work all around us. And we just need to be willing to obey him. You know, as the Holy Spirit leads us to truth, Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to our King, King Jesus. You know, Jesus in John chapter 5 was speaking to the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. They knew the Bible backwards, forwards, upside down, inside out, all of that. But he said this to them in verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The Word of God is to lead us to the living Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will do that. His primary job is to draw people to Jesus. Some people say the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. Because all through Scripture, you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He is there to point people to Jesus. And he lives inside us. Now I want you to flip forward to Acts chapter 1, just one book over. It's probably just going to be 4 or 5 pages in your Bible. What we have read is from John 14 to 16. I'd encourage you to read those 3 chapters together because that's what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. Right after the Last Supper and just before he was betrayed, that's when Jesus said these things. But in Acts chapter 1, this is like the disciples are still kind of in victory lap mode. Jesus is risen from the dead. They've been with him now for about 40 days. Things are looking really good. They start asking him some questions about, you know, when is he going to take over the world and when are we going to get our thrones, all those kind of things. And Jesus said this. We're all starting in verse 6 so you get the whole context. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him? Okay, Jesus, so just tell us when you're going to take over the world and we'll get to kind of go on this victory parade with you. And Jesus kind of gives the impression, guys, you just don't get it. You want power? I'm going to give you power. I'll give you power that you have no concept of because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And they're like, well, what? What? And then, boom, he's gone. And it's all right. Because the Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do what our King has called us to do. He gives us everything we need for the one job we have. You know, when all is said and done, God is not going to be all that concerned about our earthly resume. But he is going to say to us, did you do the job I told you to do? Did you introduce others to my son, King Jesus? But you know, the great thing about God is he didn't give us a mission impossible. He didn't give us something that we couldn't do because he said, guys, I'm going to make this real simple for you. I am going to live inside you. I will give you everything you need to do the job that I have called you to do. So how do we experience the Holy Spirit? How do we take the Holy Spirit out of religious talk and into everyday life? I find that in Bible-believing, Jesus-loving circles, you tend to get extremes about the Holy Spirit. You can get one side talking about the Holy Spirit. When are we going to do all these miraculous signs? When are you, you know, who's going to bring the snakes out? Whatever it might be, you know, the extreme, the wild side. Then you get the other side over here, which is, let's kind of put him in a box. We don't want anything to happen that might kind of upset the apple cart here. And to both sides, I would say, he's God. He has given us his mission. And his mission is not to cause a bunch of commotion about himself. His mission is to draw attention to Jesus. And God says, I will be in you, and I will give you whatever you need so you can point others to Jesus. And the great thing about being a Christian is God uses our life experiences. He uses the circumstances. And as we yield to him, as we give more of ourselves to him, God can take those and use them for good, to advance his kingdom, to introduce others to Jesus. So I would say two things for us to experience the Holy Spirit. First of all, we need to have an awareness of him. Have an awareness, a conscious awareness of God's empowering presence. The harsh reality is many Christians go through life as practical atheists. We need to be aware that God is with us. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, this is in your notes, you see it, that it's all about relationship. These phrases show up in it: walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. The common thread through all this, these is we do life with the Spirit. We are aware that he is with us and he is in us in everything. And you know, we talk about what's on our mind. And if we're aware of him and he is on our mind, then we'll naturally talk about him. If he is on our mind, we will naturally act like him. You know, living by rules and regulations is no way to live the Christian life. It's a recipe for absolute disaster. We will fail every time. But when you're aware that you're walking with the King and you're enjoying him, you will naturally end up being like him in the way you think, speak, and act. That's living the Christian life, being aware of him. You see, when you're aware of the King and his greatness, and when you stop and pause, whatever it is you're doing during the day, and say, the King of the universe, who can't fit in a temple, lives in me. I am never alone. That's pretty cool. That should put a skip in our steps as we go through everything in life. When we have him on our minds, that can help us to blow past temptation. Because when we see how great he is and are overwhelmed with the wonder of, whoa, God lives in me, why would I need anything else? That's a great way to overcome temptation. I've said this before, but if I know that I am en route to a steak dinner, let's say for sake of argument, I'm going to Ruth's Chris, and I am in a car going there, I am not going to stop by a roadside hot dog stand to get an appetizer on the way. I can blow right past it. And compared to what we have in the Holy Spirit, anything the world can offer us is just a hot dog stand. We can blow right past it. So be aware of him. This is not just theory. Second thing is filling. Filling. The scripture tells us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk with wine, the wine is controlling you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he controls us. That is when we make a conscious decision. And the good news about the Christian life is every one of us can do this every day. Lord, I'm yours. Would you please control me? And you know you're praying God's will when you do that. You want to pray God's will? Guaranteed, this is one thing you can pray. Lord, would you fill me and control me today? And when he fills us, he controls us. He gives you the words to say in different situations. He gives us all the wisdom we will ever need. You know, the words that's used for fill in the New Testament in this particular context with the Holy Spirit is also used in other ancient Greek literature to talk about the wind in the sails of a ship that drive the ship along. The Holy Spirit will drive us. It's also used to describe a perfume that's sprayed around a room. That room is characterized by the perfume. When the Holy Spirit controls us, he will characterize us, and you will be acting like your king without even trying. No rules and regulations. He will give us everything we need. So be aware of him and be filled with him. Give him control. When you think of the Holy Spirit, he is our royal resident. But would you remember that God is faithful? We sang earlier this morning, great is your faithfulness. The Holy Spirit is a reminder to all of us that God is faithful. He promised us his Holy Spirit, and he delivered. Remember this, that no matter what stage of life, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you have everything you need. Because you've got God inside you. And he is always with you. He was sent to be with us forever. So it's unconventional. Our king has left. Our king has ascended to heaven. But he has given us his spirit. And the spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who live life fully aware of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who choose to be controlled by him. I pray that your Spirit would do things in and through us that are greater than we can ask or imagine. Lord, I pray that you would use all of us to introduce others to our great King. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.